All right. This is a very interesting chapter we're going to come to tonight, Exodus 18. You know, you read through this chapter and you almost wish it were removed. it's a very interesting chapter. I have read commentaries on it. I myself have been batted back and forth like a ping pong ball on this particular chapter as to how to get a reading of it. What is going on here? Is this of the Lord? Or is this not of the Lord, this particular chapter we're about to read? Let's go and foray ahead and see what happens here. Exodus chapter 18, verse 1. And now remember, a lot of things have been happening to the nation of Israel, and they've just had that battle with Amalek, and they won that battle. Joshua discomfited Amalek, and now comes to the 18th chapter. And after they win that battle, we see this, Exodus 18, verse 1. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, well, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land, given the meanings of the names here. That's what's happening. Gershom means I've been a stranger in a strange land, an alien in a strange land. And the name of the other was Eliezer. You see the word El, for the God of my father said he was mine help. Ezer is help. And El is God. God of my father was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. I'll just stop parenthetically just to give you. Apparently what had happened is when Moses fell in love with this Zipporah and married Zipporah and they had children, Moses was realizing how the Lord had delivered him from the Pharaoh, who was going to kill him for what had happened earlier in the book, much earlier in the book, around chapter 1 and 2. And he was in a strange land hiding from the Pharaoh, and he's realizing here that I am an alien in a strange land, but you know what? God is bringing me help, a wife, children, establishing my family. And so Moses is naming the children accordingly. That's a good thing to do. It's what a blessing to name a child based on a testimony of the Lord working in your life. What a great heritage for a child to have. A good name is better to be had than great riches. So anyways, we're just seeing that Moses could see the Lord working in his life. And so he names the children children appropriately and accordingly. Now, what had happened is you remember a long time ago when Moses wanted to go back to deliver his people in the fourth chapter, he initially was headed back with his wife and children. And then we had that episode where the Lord was angry at Moses for not keeping the covenant. And Moses sent his wife and children back and went on to face the Pharaoh in the battle. And so what we're getting here is that, see, Jethro took Zipporah after he had sent her back. I mean, Moses had sent Zipporah back after that episode. Moses has been doing this battle, co-laboring with the Lord doing the majority of the battle, but Moses going along, walking in faith, and he's been doing it alone without his wife and his children. Which is just a comment we want to make just on the little side comment is that, and we've preached it before, Christianity is a man's religion. Christianity is a man's religion. You go through this book, and the apostles, and the prophets, and the patriarchs, and the disciples, and the priests, and the kings, we're all men. Because we are in a battle, a spiritual battle of pulling down strongholds. And we're fighting the pharaohs and the members of Egypt out there. And Moses went on with Aaron, and they fought these battles, and Moses didn't bring his wife and children with him. Just to give it to you like this. In the Egypt, let's say if Egypt is the flesh and the world and we're out there, you know there's certain battles our wife and kids can't be fighting. I'll give you one with the kids. Sometimes the public school is a bit much for a kid to fight. Fletcher Brothers, who's been in the ministry of rescuing kids who have fallen, who have been downtrodden in this world, and rescue them and bringing them the gospel of salvation and getting them into the Lord and getting them in Christ and lifting them back up. Kids who've been told you have no hope, you have no chance, you have no brains, you're a zero, you've got all these diagnoses and you need all these drugs. And Fletcher Brothers and his ministry has had an opportunity to rescue these kids. And he said, these kids fall in the public schools. You know, a lot of Christian parents foolishly say, well, you know, we're supposed to be salt and light. Yeah, maybe you men are at the workplace. Maybe possibly you women at the workplace. But to put a little tiny child in a public school where he's got to stand against teachers and principals and an education establishment that is wicked to the core, and against all other kids that are also being raised in wickedness, it's a bit much for the child to take. And Fletcher Brothers says, you know, either homeschool or put him in a private Christian school. And take that up with the Lord. But public schools are a rough place for a kid to grow up. They're not going to learn a lot of good things in the public school. They're going to learn everything that's wrong and everything that's according to the course of the wickedness of this world, which is not of the Father. So we saw Moses fighting this battle, but now the battles are over. The Lord's wrought most of the battles for them, and now here comes Jethro bringing Moses' wife and children to him. Verse 5. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons with thee. Now, they're very formal. I like that. Sometimes our language is run down a little today. I like that formal communication. Verse 7. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance. He bowed to him and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. Now, I just want to stop. And this is, you know, from a practical standpoint, this is a beautiful picture from a historical standpoint, but from a spiritual standpoint, it's very practical in our lives. And spiritually, or historically, look what's happening here. Moses has been through a lot since the last time he's seen his father-in-law. He had to go in and say to the Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. And of course, he had to battle back and forth with the Pharaoh as the Pharaoh became rougher to the people. And Moses had to go to his knees in prayer to the Lord. And then he had to watch the Lord bring plague after plague. And then watch Pharaoh's heart get hardened in response. And to watch the battle go back and forth as the hardness of Pharaoh's heart had to meet the wrath of God. And then he says, for Israel's sake, the travail we had come by the way, we came out and we had no water. We came out, there was a Red Sea. We came out and the Lord, we had nothing to eat. And the Lord gave us manna. And the Lord parted the Red Sea. And the Lord brought waters forth out of the rock. And all the things the Lord had done. And here's what he's doing. He's recounting the work of the Lord in his life and in the people's lives. Now, I don't know about you, but when you get together with family, do you like to talk about what the Lord's done in your life? What better thing there is to talk about? I mean, then how the Lord's working in your life. And how the Lord's done things for you. And how the Lord, well, you could tell him about your salvation again. I mean, I don't know about you, I never get over my salvation. Every day I think about it and go, you know, it's amazing. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. My name is written in heaven. I mean, I am heaven bound. I mean, the world's not my home anymore. I don't have to worry about all these problems. And then the Lord has worked in my life and done things for me and helped me and blessed me and given me deliverances and hard spots. You talk with someone, when you meet someone, you want to talk about what the Lord's done. I ran into a guy from college not too long ago. My wife took me shopping. I love to go shopping. And so I was just kind of lost like a mannequin looking around. And my wife had disappeared in another department and she was shopping. And I turn around and there's a guy I hadn't seen in years. I hadn't seen this guy from college. I went to college with this guy. And I graduated college in 1978. So this is a long time ago. I haven't seen this guy in a long time. And he saw me and recognized me and we started talking. He started telling me things that had been happening in his life. And I was quick to hear and slow to speak. And he was telling me this happened and this happened and that job happened. He says, what's been happening with you? And I said, I got to tell you, the greatest thing that happened to me since I left college is in 1993, I read the Gospel of John and I learned about Jesus Christ and I received him as my Lord and Savior. And I became born again. That's the greatest thing that's happened to me since I last saw you. I mean, it's been fantastic. I mean, the Lord has just changed my life. Yeah, they started looking at his watch. He wanted to get out of there. I mean, he didn't want much more to do with me. So I gave him a track and wrote my name and phone number. I said, call me. We'll get together for lunch sometime. And, of course, I never heard from him since. But the point is, what would you rather tell people? That's what Moses did. I mean, he told his father-in-law, verse 8, all that the Lord had done and all the travail they had come upon, by the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. What a blessing. What a blessing. You know, I don't know about you, but you know, when I'm praying, sometimes when I run out of things to pray about, my mind wanders. And I start thinking about the guys I went to high school with. And the guys I played with when I was a kid. And we used to play, we were kids, we used to go to a house. We had these two-story houses where people lived upstairs and people lived downstairs. And we would call, oh, Paulie! I would call to my friend, you know, and he'd open the window. Yeah, Mike. I said, come on, we're having a football game. And, you know, and I pray for these guys. And I say, Lord, would you please let me run into these guys so I can tell them what you've done in my life? I want to give these guys the gospel and get them saved. I want to do like Moses. I want to tell them all that the Lord had done and the travail I've had along the way and how the Lord's delivered me. All right, that's just practical stuff. We'll get back to history here. Sometimes history is more fun. But keep the practical in mind. So what happens, verse 9? Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. Now this is a great response. This is the kind of response we'd like. You'd like to tell someone about everything the Lord's done in your life and have them jump for joy with you and give you a big hug and say, that's great, and blessed be the name of the Lord. And we'd all like that, and often we don't get that kind of response. But, you know, we want to tell them anyway about the Lord. You know, how they respond is their business, but our business is to, again, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. By the way, you know, your mind instantly runs to water baptism when you think about pouring water. But to baptize someone is to immerse them, let's say, in the water of the Word of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost. To immerse them in the idea that there is a Father and a Son and a Holy Ghost. That's basically what Jesus was saying in Matthew to those men. When he was telling those Jewish men, baptize the people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, he was saying, you know, all your Jewish compatriots out there only think that God has one person to them. Immerse them in the concept that there's a Father and a Son and a Holy Ghost. They need to get that. That's primarily what he was saying. It wasn't talking about pouring water on their heads. Talking about pouring the water of the Word on their souls and their hearts and their minds to get the concept that there is a Godhead. Matthew, that's where you find it, Matthew 28. And, you know, we want to tell people about that too. And we'd love to get the response that Jethro gives here. Now, the thing about Jethro that perplexes me a little bit. Jethro, you know, he walks on the pages of Scriptures in the book of Exodus. And then he disappears. He walks off the pages of Scripture to, I don't know, the set of the Beverly Hillbillies. He's gone. He disappears. And I don't know, you know, what this point with this guy is. Now, I know he's a priest of Midian. But the Midianites were idolaters. The Midianites were a polytheistic group of people that had many gods. As a matter of fact, Jethro references, you know, now I know, verse 11, that the Lord is greater than all gods. Well, I don't know about you and the way your mind thinks, but as far as I'm concerned, there is one Lord God and there is none else. I don't think of gods, do you? Do you have any notions of gods in your life? I mean, there is the Lord God, and then there's a bunch of creatures. And that's the way I see it, not the way this priest of Midian sees it. The point is, this priest of Midian, as we read through this, This is not a saved man. This is a religious man. This is a religious man, but lost. This is a religious man that's rejoicing and just all too happy to talk about God and gods, but not too crazy about getting a personal relationship with the God of the Bible, which is why he marches off the pages of Scripture very quickly here and does not continue with Moses and the children of Israel as they go on and meet God. Very interesting. So the counsel that this man's going to give, boy, it's going to be awfully close to the book. But you better watch religious people. They have a spirit working inside them. Try the spirits, beloved, because those spirits working inside those religious people know a bit about this book too. And they're not going to pass you a pink counterfeit bill. They're going to pass you a green counterfeit bill that looks pretty close to the real thing. So anyways, this Jethro, interesting character, verse 12. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came, and all the elders of Israel, to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. They had a big religious ceremony. They had a combined worship service. They had part worship service, part mass. You know, they kind of put it all together there. And it seemed good enough. It seemed Christian in name. You know, it was close. You've got to watch these things. Well, go on. We'll see what happens. Verse 13. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even?" He's got a lot of good questions. He's questioning type of a character. He's got questions. Someone like in Genesis 3 had questions. And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Well, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me. And I judge between one and another. And I do make them know the statutes of God and his law." Now, what Moses has just described for you there is the office of a prophet. In the Old Testament, now again, we're going to the Old Testament, folks. We're not looking at New Testament, all right? So remember where we are dispensationally. In the Old Testament, the gap between God and man was bridged by human mediators. Human mediators were put here. Prophets were given the job to take the words of God and to present them to the people. To take the understanding that God gave the prophet and to present it to the people. And so Moses says right here, he says, when they have a matter, verse 16, they come to me and I judge between one another and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. The prophet's job was to reveal the statutes and the laws of God to the people. It was a religious system that God had ordained that was a system of mediators between God and the people. The people could not come close to God under the Old Testament dispensation, under the Old Testament economy, because the sin had not been put away. And sin separates. And so God had chosen prophets. That's the job of a prophet, to represent God to the people, to represent the laws of God and the statutes of God to the people. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. In verse 15, Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, Moses speaking to the people, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me." Moses speaking. So Moses is saying, I'm a prophet. God has given me the office of prophet. And as a prophet, of course, I give you the words of God. This prophet that's coming, verse 15, end of verse, unto him ye shall hearken. Ye shall listen to what he says. You listen to the words he gives you. He'll be giving you the words of God. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord, see, he's just talking about how this prophet will speak. Verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto me, and I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. That's God speaking here. And it shall come to pass, whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So the office of a prophet is one of being the mediator between God and people and taking the word of God and giving it to the people. That's the prophetic office that was given. Now you all know the prophet that was mentioned in Deuteronomy 18 with the capital P there. That prophet is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a Jew, just like Moses was, like unto me. He was a man and a Jewish man. And all that he said, you better hearken, God said, or I'll require it of you. And of course, them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will be met with God in flaming fire, as they're faced with everlasting destruction and punishment from the Lord, as he takes vengeance upon them for not obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's the office of prophet. Now go back to where you were in Exodus 18. Moses is explaining to Jethro, he's saying, well, you know, God has given me this office of prophet, and as a prophet, my job is to explain the statutes and the laws to the people. And sometimes in personal matters, they can't quite figure out how a particular passage reads. And so they come to me, and God gives me wisdom as a prophet, and I can interpret the passage for them and tell them how to practically apply it in their life. That's the prophetic office. I am prophesying to the people. I am speaking to them by way of exhortation and comfort and edification. That's what Moses was given in the Old Testament. All right, so Jethro's response, verse 17. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, you know, the thing that thou doest is not good. You see, Moses, you just can't take the words of the Lord and interpret them unless you've had the proper seminary training, unless you've been schooled in this kind of thing. I mean, this is a deep, complicated book that was originally written in Latin, and I don't remember you having any courses in Latin. The thing that you're doing is not good. I'm paraphrasing here, folks. I'm just giving you ideas to kick it around for you to think about. All right. He goes on. Now he's going to get a little more practical about it rather than getting theological with it. Verse 18. You see, the reason, though, that you shouldn't be doing these all-day Bible studies with the people is thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. I mean, you can't run a small ministry all by yourself, Moses. I mean, you can't honestly think that by spending time with the Lord that you can take that book and you can explain it to those people. You're just going to run out. You're going to wear down. I know nobody's capable of doing these things. Of course, Moses' sufficiency is in God. And someone who now is teaching on behalf of the Lord, their sufficiency is also of the Lord. I mean, in the New Testament, you say, Christ liveth in me. And it is Christ that allows us to do this. Okay, but Jethro's looking at it this way. So now all of a sudden, he subtly shifts in verse 19. He says, now hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel. And God shall be with thee. Because, you know, God, the Lord knows when I speak, I'm speaking for him. It's just, I mean, anything I say, he's going to put his rubber stamp on it. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou may bring the causes to God. Now, do you know what that is? That's the other office. That's the office of priest. Remember, Jethro's a priest. So he can identify with the priestly office. He's saying, you be thou for the people to Godward. In other words, the people want to get to God, and what you do is you represent, they bring the causes to you, and you bring those causes to God. And that was the priest's job. The priest's job was when the people wanted to bring a sacrifice to the Lord, when they wanted to bring an offering to the Lord, they came to the priest, and the priest left them at the gate, and then the priest brought the offering in, and the priest made the offering, and they made it unto the Lord. And the priests represent to God the people's desires. And the prophet represents to the people God's commandments. And those are the offices that are given in the Old Testament involving God and man. Priest and prophet. And who is the king? The one right here. This was the king, God. God was the king. We're going to find out that Israel's going to wreck this dispensation. They're going to ask for a man to be a king later on. But God was the king. And God had priests and prophets to do His bidding. And this was an economy God had set up. Jethro understood one half of it. He didn't understand the other half of it. He didn't understand the prophetic office. Verse 20. Now he mentions the prophetic office in verse 20. Oh, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and all the work that they must do. Now notice he puts the prophetic office subservient to the priestly office. He puts the priest in verse 19 and the prophet in verse 20. Now, when we go through the scriptures and you read through the scriptures, you are going to find that the prophetic office was more important than the priestly office. Why is that? Well, look at the diagram on the board. Who's hearing from whom on this diagram? The priestly office is telling God what the people want. The prophet is telling the people what God commands. What's more important? Who needs to be heard more? I think God needs to be heard more. And so you're getting a subtle inversion here of the offices as he puts the priestly office first. You know, let me show you this. In your own life, this side of the equation, from man to God through a priest, this is the equivalent of prayer. I mean, today you don't need a priest. Today, if you want to pray, you can pray. Today, there are no more mediators. There is one mediator between God and men in the New Testament. It's the man, Christ Jesus. And he's the high priest. But this is prayer. But the prophets bring you the word. And God wants a cycle of communication and relationship between God and men. And that cycle is looped through word and prayer. Prayer and the word. The word and prayer. Is that how you have your relationship with God the Father? I don't know about you. That's how I have mine. Every day I spend time in the word and in prayer. Jethro puts the prayer first and the word second. Verse 19, prayer. Verse 20, the word. But I'll tell you, in my own life and in your life too, can you pray properly without a right understanding of the word? It's not possible. It's not possible. Before anyone can pray properly, they need to hear from the word of God. Let me tell you this. Before I heard from the word of God, I prayed, and I prayed wrongly. Okay, I say it properly because it's an adverb, modifying a verb. I prayed wrongly. I came to church tonight, and I had that one radio station on where I'd heard the word of God rested and messed up today, and I heard a little girl on that radio station praying the rosary. She's about 8 years old, and someone had taped her. And it broke my heart. And someone is teaching that girl to pray wrong. And I prayed wrong like that little girl. I was taught those same kind of vain, repetitious prayers of the heathen. It wasn't until I heard the word of God that I learned how to pray right. And the office of the prophet is the most important office in terms of the Old Testament economy. There have been many times in the Old Testament, I was just reading in the book of Isaiah, where there was a problem with King Hezekiah, and he went to a couple of the priests, and the priests didn't have the answer, and the king didn't have the answer, and along came the prophet Isaiah that gave him the word from the Lord. And there was the prophet guiding both the priest and the king in what to do, because the prophet had the word from God. And so Jethro is a little confused here. So in his confusion, he's giving advice, confused counsel, the counsel of Jethro, kind of like the Council of Trent or the Council of Nicaea. He's giving this confused counsel to Moses. And then he says, verse 21, now he's mentioned a couple of good things. Prayer's a good thing, verse 19. Prophecy's a good thing, speaking for the Lord, verse 20. Teaching people ordinances and laws, showing them the way where they should walk, the work that they must do, that's all based on the Word of God. That's all a good thing. Verse 21, and one other thing you probably haven't considered. Thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place each such of over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And let these men, let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So it shall be easier for thyself. And they shall bear the burden with thee. In other words, Moses, you know what you need? You need a proper hierarchical setup. I mean, Moses, you're doing all this work, you see. And here's what we'll do. Let's move you up the hierarchy, see. We'll make you kind of like a bishop, see. And underneath, we're going to get some monsignors. And underneath that, we're going to get some priests. We're going to set up a hierarchy underneath you. Now, those guys can take care of the small jobs, but we'll have a hierarchical denominational setup here. See, and you'll be the poobah, and you'll go from place to place, and he's got his congregation of 50, he's got the congregation of 75, he's got a congregation of 100, and you go, how are things going in your assembly? Let me tell you, you do this, and I'll be the overseer of your assembly too. And what a good idea. Doesn't that sound like a good idea? Sounds good to me. I mean, most corporations work that way, don't they? A lot of religious hierarchies work that way, don't they? There's only one problem I can see with this. I don't remember God saying to do this. Jethro had this idea. A nice religious guy. We're going to have an ecumenical council, Moses. Let's get together. I worship a God, you worship a God. Your God's greater than all the gods I worship. I know that. I don't want to commit to your God. I mean, I've known these guys a long time. You know, I got a lot of candles and statues over there. But I'll tell you what, I can accept yours in the mix with all mine, too. And now that we've got that, let's just all get... I got an idea. This really works for my denomination. This will work for yours, too. We need a good hierarchical setup. I mean, you just can't have a bunch of Baptist churches running around. You need a Baptist denomination, you see, with an overseer. See? And a central headquarters somewhere. And they can handle the small matters, but the great ones come to you. And we'll write a book of disciplines to handle it, you see? And the disciplinary book will go out to all the different churches. Now, that makes sense to me. The Council of Jethro. Gee, I see it working today. Maybe it's just me. All right. Verse 23. And if thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so. I mean, after all, we want God in this. We haven't heard him say anything yet, but you know, if he doesn't say anything, that's his silent voice of approval. You know, the silent majority's out there. God is the silent majority, you know. If thou shalt do this, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure. And all this people shall also go to their place in peace. And so Moses went and got on his knees in the prayer closet and asked the Lord, and said, O Lord God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jethro just brought me some advice. And what I want to do is wait on you, Lord, and see if this is the thing that you would have me to do. No, I meant this another, there must be a newer version. Verse 24. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of ten. And they judged the people at all seasons and the hard causes they brought unto Moses. But every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land to continue to be a priest in Midian, and didn't follow the people of God to meet God at Mount Sinai and hear the words of the Lord. That's not in there, but that's kind of implied. A curious chapter. It's a very curious chapter. Now, a lot of people feel that this was the Lord's will on this matter. A lot of people consider this. Now, one of the reasons is later on, the Lord is going to take 70 men in the book of Numbers when Moses is struggling and the congregation has gone much further on, and he's going to put 70 men out there to help Moses. So, you know, I look at it, and I look at it sometimes. I look at the book of Numbers happening a number of years later, and I see this thing here, and I go, gee, Jethro had a pretty good idea, but it was ahead of its time. It was ahead of its time. And we'll get even deeper now for those of us that are Bible students. A good idea taken out of time is a bad idea. Getting ahead of the Lord is a bad idea. For example, let me show you a good idea taken out of its time. Go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And we're going to look around verse 5. And the devil, taking him, that's Jesus, verse 1, full of the Holy Ghost, verse 1. And the devil, taking him, Jesus, up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. In other words, Jesus, from what I understand, the mission that you came to do is you came to get the kingdoms back. Because Adam lost them in the garden. And I've got the kingdoms. And I can give you all the kingdoms right now. I mean, they're under my control. You don't see Jesus arguing with them. Because Adam had lost the federal headship of the earth and all the kingdoms of the world when he turned from God. And he was deceived by the deceiver. And the deceiver became the prince of this world and the god of this world. Now, when you read Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, we know that there's a time coming when the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. So in other words, we know, looking down the corridor of Scriptures, that this is going to happen. And Jesus knows that too. But right there in the wilderness with the devil is not the time for it to happen. It's a good idea taken out of time. It's something dispensationally out of place. And Jesus understood it. And that's why he said, get thee behind me, Satan. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And Jesus understood that. Now, you know, let me just tell you something. My observation with the errors in so many Christian churches, which have become cults and denominations, is the very fact that they take things out of their dispensation and put it into the here and now. That's the major mistake that you see. Folks, we are living in the age of grace. And the only thing that the Lord would have us to do is to go out and to graciously preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our speech always to be with grace, seasoned with salt, but always to be with grace, because it is by grace that people are saved. And that's all God is doing in the age of grace, is saving lost souls. He is saving Gentile souls and Jewish souls, but predominantly, this is the time of the fall of Israel, in which during their fall, Gentiles are being saved. And God is calling a people, a Gentile people, out by His name, the name Jesus Christ. And after this, He will return and set up the tabernacle and the temple. And then the King will return. And then will be the millennial kingdom. And then will be all the promises of health and wealth. And every man will be under his vine and under his fig tree. And there will be no diseases. And there will be no sorrow and sickness. But right about now, during the age of grace, there's trials, there's tribulations, there's sorrow, there's heartache, there's all kinds of problems that go on. But your soul can be saved. And it's taking things out of dispensation that makes a mess. And you know who gets us to take things out of dispensation? Bad religious counselors like Jethro. The Jethros with their fifth grade education that want to be brain surgeons with the Bible. And we don't want to make that same mistake that Moses made. And say, you know, if you do this, God understands. And after all, it is in the Bible. Yeah, but it's out of its dispensation. And the main thing is the main thing. And you know what the main thing is right now? Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. And Moses was given what he was to do from God. And Moses gave his ear. Fellow countrymen, lend me your ear. And Jethro just wanted to put in a little 2 cents of his own. And we have to be so careful not to mingle Scripture with the reasonable advice of other men, even though it sounds good and godly. And they're good godly men. Good godly men are rewriting Bibles weekly and publishing them. Whose idea was that? You think some Jethros came along in the 1800s? Yeah. Curious chapter. Any questions on it? Any thoughts? Yes, ma'am. Yes. Okay. What she asked is if Jethro was a Midianite priest, right? Why did the Jewish people accept the burnt offering?
Aaron was present. He should have offered.
Well, after all, you have to have respect to a man that wears a long robe like that. You don't want to offend the guy. Why did they do it? Because I think our human nature is one of courtesy, and sometimes we're more concerned with what people think than what God thinks. Yes, and that happens later. He didn't know at this point that hadn't happened yet. Why did they come and eat and do it? Because I'm telling you, by nature, we are religious. I didn't say there's an excuse. All the Bible is doing is recording the errors that God's people make. We make errors. We're religious by nature. And this was a big religious ceremony, and how can you pass up a good time like that? They did it. It wasn't right. They did it. The Bible isn't about perfect men. It's about one perfect man, Jesus Christ, and a lot of imperfect people, like Aaron and Moses and Abraham and David and a whole bunch of imperfect people, and Peter and Paul and you and me, although our names aren't written in this book, they're written in the book in heaven. There's one perfect person, Jesus Christ. Yes?
I guess maybe more pointed with that question would be, how come Jethro wasn't destroyed then, like the sons of Aaron later.
Oh, then the next question is, why wasn't Jethro destroyed like the sons of Aaron? Because Jethro wasn't a member of the Aaronic priesthood. The accountability.
Because they knew better though.
Well, yeah, because by the time this happened to them, you're talking the book of Leviticus and Numbers after the Levitical law had been given. At this point, we're still looking before the time that God had given the Levitical law to these people. You're reading Exodus 18 in the light of knowing Exodus, in the light of knowing Leviticus and Numbers. You're being unfair. Chronologically, at that point, the Levitical law had not been given to Aaron or his children. But after it was, Aaron's children foolishly spit in the face of the Levitical law and faced their consequence. Jethro doesn't know the Levitical law. He's been a heathen priest for a long time. Yes.
When you're saying that the Council of Jethro was a good idea at the wrong time, when would it
when God determined, and God's going to determine in the book of Numbers, that at that point the nation grows so many millions of people, and there are also new people that had not heard the Ten Commandments, and the Lord gives 70 people to help Moses get the word out to all the young ones now that are need to hear the word of the Lord. And so it's done later on. You'll see it in the book of Numbers when it happens, but that's years later. And so sometimes by reading it, you think, well, gee, this was a good idea because it's something God is going to do in the future. Yes, that's right. They didn't know that, by the way, at that time either. The New Testament church. Joey, we're running out of time, right? We better take these off air. All right. What would the structure of the New Testament church be? Is that what you're asking? Okay. The structure of the New Testament church in the book of Acts, which we'll be studying, is one of local assemblies. Local assemblies. And a local assembly has a pastor, teacher, if you will. And, you know, Lord willing, he's following the Lord. And the whole purpose of the local assembly is for people to have fellowship in the word of the Lord. 1 John chapter 1, truly our fellowship is with God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, and you're having the word of the Lord, and you're praying together, and it's an opportunity for people to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But religious hierarchies are not into that anymore. They're into changing the world and fixing the world and making the world a better place, and the local churches, that's not part of its mission at all. Yes? Okay. Okay. Yes, the respect of an elder. And we are to show respect to elders. And that is correct. And you do show them respect. But, and you can do that. Yeah, you draw the line where you show respect and you listen to their ideas, but you don't implement and put in action any ideas they have in terms of your relationship with the Lord or the local assembly. That's one of the problems that we have is, you know, the church today has the Council of Jethro. The Council of Jethro might be Madison Avenue people that know how to increase numbers, increase sales, and increase visitations of people to your church. And these work for Madison Avenue. I mean, they work when we build a museum. And they work when we build a sports arena. And these techniques are proven techniques. And you ought to use them in your church, says the counselors of Jethro today. Well, if they're not in the scriptures, you know, that's wonderful that it works for the world. But the church is not the world. The church is a called out assembly. If you go to Greek, and nobody needs to, ecclesia means a called out body. We are a body called out of the world. We're equivalent to the ark, and the world is the water with the drowning people, and we're in the ark. And we don't want water in the ark. We want to fish people out of the water into the ark. But we don't want the water of the ark outside the ark in the ark. And that's when you bring those techniques in. And so the Council of Jethro goes on today in local assemblies. It might sound like a good idea. And you know, someday the Lord is going to clean up the world. He is in the millennial kingdom. And we'll let Him do it then. But it's not our job now. That's His work. That's the work of the Lord to clean up the world. Not ours. Jesus never got involved in the world there. He told Pilate, my kingdom's not of this world. Now. The key word was N-O-W, now. My kingdom is not of this world. Read John's gospel. In the future, it will be. And then He'll clean it up. Isaiah 11.
One at a time.
Yeah, the brother says we clean it up one at a time. Figuratively speaking, we really don't clean it up at all. We just fish people out of it. It doesn't clean up. It waxes worse and worse. Evil seducers will wax worse and worse. The apostasy will get worse and worse. The book of Jude. The ungodly men with their ungodly speeches will continue. And it's going to multiply. Transgression and sin will multiply. It's a leavening process that's going to spread throughout the whole earth. Other questions? Amen. Isn't it good to be saved? As it gets darker and darker out there, we can have more of the light, thanks to the Lord, His Son, and His Word. Father, we thank You for the precious authorized version of the Scriptures, which help us to see the way Jethro's give counsel. Lord, please help us to stay close to Thee. Help us to hear the prophets that You've given us in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament, and to read these writings and to hear first from You. And then when we hear from someone else, help us to get on our knees in prayer and to be like the Bereans, to be noble and to search these Scriptures daily, whether these be so. And if they are, Lord, then yea and amen to them. And if not, Lord, with proper respect, we can tell the Jethros that we won't be following their advice, but they're always welcome to join our fellowship and our assembly. In Jesus' name, amen.